The way I study is very different than some. And so last week's message, I couldn't see the forest for the trees in some ways, and I didn't know that there could be potential. And I messed up on the Jameses. You probably may not have picked it up, but I attributed the author of James to being one of the two disciples who wanted to be in the right and left hand. And the disciple is not the brother of Jesus that wrote the epistle of James. And I think I was not clear in that, and so I want to make sure that's clarified in that matter. And then it's interesting, I didn't realize quite, and I did check it out, there are two Jerichos on some maps. And what is interesting, let me tell you the difference. One is Old Testament Jericho, where the walls fell down, and the other is New Testament Jericho. And they're barely a mile apart. They're very near the same location. They're about 9-10 miles north of the Dead Sea and to the west. And so when Jesus went, it was the New Testament, he probably crossed the Tell to get there, though. I just wanted to see if you knew anything about archaeology. You know what the Tell is? It's the remains of a city. The Old Testament city of Jericho, has been interesting. It's one of the most ancient cities that they've done any archaeological work yet. And the Tell is a pile of dirt, that is over an old city. And sometimes it's a layer. If you go to Megiddo, the town of Megiddo, looks like a cake. They just cut a slice out of the mountain. You can see layers of different civilizations in that. They just build on top of each other. So when I talk about Tell, it's called Tell Megiddo there, and I don't remember the names for the ones for Jericho. I do happen to know the one who dug in the Old Testament, one of the major diggers in the Old Testament. And maybe a shirt-tailed relative, though I don't know whether I want a vodka-drinking female. Anglican woman. Her name was an archaeologist named Kathleen Kenyon. And she liked her alcohol, I found out. So my middle name is Kenyon. My grandson's name is Kenyon. My mother's last name was Kenyon. So you see how that works. Anyway, corrections done, or clarifications done. If you're interested, I was looking and double-checking some things. I brought today Macmillan Bible Atlas, which is no longer available that way. It's still available, but Carta has done it. And if you want to see that journey from Galilee down, you can see how they thought that the Lord and his disciples came down and went over to the other side, and then the Jordan and came back. And they crossed a little further south. I mean, the map crossed a little further south than I thought. That was, I mean, I haven't figured out why they do what they do. Okay, so that's business that needs to be, it's settled quickly. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for our wonderful Lord. And when we think of him, I trust that the time we spend together these days will automatically make us think of him as our substitute. He stood for us. May change a little bit of our perspective at a communion service, because it's a memorial service and a memorial of the fact he did something as our substitute that carries us clear through eternity. And what a beautiful word. And as we learn more and more about it in him, we are thankful. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. May your spirit lead us in the truth this morning, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're working on substitution. And it's working out quite well in that last week we were in the controversy with James and John and how they didn't make the other disciples very happy. They put Mama up to going to Jesus and saying, would you do me a favor? Would you, I'd like to ask you something. And she got down and scooped dirt, and she got down on her knees and bowed down to, before Jesus and showed great respect for him. And then she asked that her sons be put on the right hand and left hand of Jesus. Now, what the text says very clearly is they were with her. And I believe it was a setup so they could do that, because the other disciples were very concerned about who was going to be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. They were really concerned. They were arguing about it. And so because of those arguments about who's going to be first in Christ's kingdom, then what happens, James and John did an end run. They decided to bring Mother along, and they were going to ask the Lord to put them in the right hand and left hand. That's what he did. They were going to sneak their way in and get that first request in. And so they did that, and what happened? Well, the Lord said, it's not for me to give. The Father's already got it set up. Well, that kind of blew their balloon. And so what happens? The other disciples heard about it. And the word that is used there, I mean, they probably were were agitated, angry, unhappy campers. And the Lord saw the divisiveness that was taking place because of James and John with relationship to the others. And he called them in to have a meeting. And he essentially said, you guys think that you're going to have some rank in the kingdom. The rank in the kingdom is going to be the rank of one who is like a little child. You're going to have service. And remember, for all of that time we spent in the Word, we came down to that one point where Jesus said, I came to minister. I came to serve. And he was going to serve by being a ransom for many. In place of many. What a great indicator of service. He gave his life, his human life, for many. And we went through it last week, how the alls are involved here. But we got a many in here, so I need to mention it as we come. The prepositions we're looking at in this material are the two that are dominant. I am still working on getting that chart whipped out. I mean, it's kind of done, but not. In fact, we're working on a text where I don't know whether I want to put it in or not. Because it uses one of our prepositions that uses substitute, but it doesn't deal with the work of Christ, but the results of the work of Christ. And we'll see that as we move into this a little bit further. And so when we come to Luke 22, and if you happen to have a bulletin, I put scripture in it today, because I want to cover some things rather quickly this morning. And it says, likewise, in Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is a new covenant. I'm not going to translate a testament. I want to keep it covenant. By my blood, which is shed on behalf of you, is shed for you. There's who care? In your place, he shed his blood. And so that's there. Now we get to Mark 14:23. When I say TP, that's a textual problem. It could be either hooper or peri, but they're both substitutionary anyway. And he said to them, this is the blood of my blood of the new covenant, which is shed on behalf of many. Then we get to Matthew 26:28, and all of these are the institution of the Lordian table service in that matter. And it says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, the blood that was shed in place of many. When he died in my place, when he died in your place, he took your place. You deserve to die, to shed physical blood because of your sins. And when we understand that this substitution makes a difference. These passages, it's interesting, in John's Gospel, we do not have a reference to the institution of the Lord's table or the communion service. It's just in the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then it is expanded because the Lord taught Paul details about it that he did not teach the disciples before he died and went home to heaven. And he taught that to Paul. We'll see that when we get there. It says, and the Lord told him. And so we have some of the details of the that are overlapping here, but he goes into a little bit more, and that's why I wanted to read a little bit more extensively in the scripture reading. Now the question is, and you maybe caught me, using different terms for the communion service or the Lord's table service, because it's an interesting doctrine. Because the terms that are used are traditional terms taken from interesting places. I think when we think of communion, it's the word koinonia, the common table, the table that we share in common. That does not come from any of the four passages that we're looking at as far as the substitution area. It comes from the passage that we're very familiar with here at Valley, and that is, it comes out of 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, or is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Last week, most many churches had communion. How many people even opened a 1 Corinthians 10? Very, very few. I wanted, and I need to apologize for my fancy bulletin cover today. This problem I had with my computer still is haunting me. It's not running my graphics the way it should. And so I have a weird-looking loaf and a weird-looking cup, and I don't know what's underneath it in that. It looked good when I put it up, but I pasted it, and it looked good on the paste. And then what happens, it comes out like this. And I'm not sure what I need to do. I petitioned my son yesterday to see what he could do about getting my old fonts back. At least my fonts will look better. But for graphics, I've had a couple problems in the last few bulletins with it. But this idea of communion, koinonia, the koinonia table. If people understood that chapter 10 is there, I would have today used that bulletin cover I've used many times over. That is the backward sandwich bulletin cover. I'm watching. I mean, I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Backward sandwich. In other words, what happens? We have the communion service in 11, and in 10 you have a description of it. And in between, you've got slices of froth, of bread, if you didn't have problems with head covering and abuse of the love feast and that kind of thing in between. So you end up with three slices of bread in between two slices of meat, and people can read context. And so as a result, they miss out on the importance of it. And I know some that are very unhappy with what you hear here about communion. I did a forum, and I didn't check the dates on it. I did a little seminar part of a forum, and it was on ecclesiology. I thought we needed to beef up the doctrine of the church. I think we need to emphasize it a little bit better. But you know, the big thing we learned at that forum was the doctrine of the church is the most divisive doctrine in Christendom. The Lord's table, the communion service, is the most divisive thing in Christendom of ecclesiology. I mean, are you a trans or a con? I better not use those terms. Transubstantiationist or a consubstantiationist or a memorial, these are all positions. And they're all a little different. The Romanists believe that when the wafer is blessed, it becomes the physical body of Christ. They actually believe that if it's blessed by a priest, and if they stop before you gobbled it down, you know, you have to be a bird in a Roman church. Especially when you take communion. They take a wafer and they just stand at the priest to do that on it. But they believe that if you took that wafer after it was blessed, you could see actual corpuscles and cells if you put it under a microscope. And that's a big, I mean, it's a problem. Consubstantiation is what Luther did. He said there's a spiritual presence. It doesn't become the real corpuscles and cells of the body of Christ, but rather it has a spiritual presence of Christ. And these are, I'm just covering it lightly, and that is, and what we're doing here is a memorial. It's a reminder of something that goes in one's mind. And so when we talk about these terms, communion is a very, very normal term. It's nothing wrong with it, none at all. It's the common kind of sharing in common. And if we get that, we're somewhere. But you got to get it out of 1 Corinthians 10, because that's where it is. You see, it's there twice. Then the Lordian table is another term, and this is in 10 as well. In 10, it says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And I should have translated the demons before. But he says you can't. I mean, you have the Lord. It's a table pertaining to the Lord. And I tend to use that, but that's, there's not a problem with it. In 11:20, it says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper? Is this not? We need to make it interrogative. Lord's Supper. Interesting term in some of that context. So we can refer to the Lord's Supper. We're accurate whenever we use any of these terms. The breaking of the bread. There are several groups that like to call communion the breaking of the bread. So when they get together for the breaking of the bread. And so let's take a minute and read out of Acts 2:42. And this is where they find this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of the bread and in prayers. Now, everybody knows that fellowship is potluck. And so the breaking of the bread must be communion. That was sarcasm. Isn't that true, though? They think fellowship is, you know, it's the epitome of fellowship is the potluck. I know I've been in so many potlucks where there's not a lot of sharing in common outside of food. In this, the breaking of the bread is an interesting term. I've cross-referenced that back up into the notes if you're looking at it. I mean, it says the bread which we break in that matter. And so there's could be a tie there. I have a lot of problem with it because I believe they were just having meals together. They were eating food together in the early church. But those who like to break the bread, let them break the bread. I like both the cup and the bread in that matter when I understand communion in that matter. Now, there's another term that is very prominent, and this is in mainline denominations, and they call this the celebration of the Eucharist. The Eucharist. Now that sounds like a high and lofty term. And it's interesting, where did it come from? It's from the word Eucharistia, which is the word thanksgiving. It comes from four passages in which our Lord gave thanks. there's a little bit of a problem with one of them, in that there's a eulogia, and word for said, a good word. But the Eucharist comes from that idea of giving thanks. It should be a Thanksgiving service. Well, I have no problems, but I'm not going to use Eucharist because I don't want to feel like I need to put on a robe or anything like that. Because that's the idea. So when we relate to this, but just interesting, they're all right around the edges of this amazing thing we call communion. It's a service that is a memorial service, but it's not like contemporary memorial service. Because a contemporary memorial service, and it's very much a tradition in this state now, and it involves a matter of, especially here, we're running far over 50% of the services for people who die are cremations, which is really interesting. And because of a cremation, usually you don't want to have somebody in a crematory witnessing the disposal of a dead body. And so what happens, sometimes family members insist on it. I had a friend who was a missionary in Japan, and that was a problem. They didn't have places to bury people. And so the family would wait at the crematorium, and the person designated to get the ashes got hot ashes. And it would burn their fingers often because it would be fresh out of the cremation process. A memorial service a day is where somebody eulogizes somebody who died, who's been otherwise disposed. Sometimes there's a burial or a cremation. And it's trying to set memories in mind of that person. Unless they're believers, there's not a lot of hope in some of those memorial services. I'm going to sound gross here, but I love to do Christian funerals. Why do I like it so much? I just think, this person beat me, that's all. They got out ahead of it. I'm ready, to go and meet the Lord. But I enjoy it because it's a thrilling time to know that a saint is in the presence of the Lord. You can't beat that. You can't beat it. When you understand that, you never want them back. Yeah, you do. But you'd hate to take them from where they are. What a beautiful opportunity. A memorial. In his case, it's something to be in memory because it affects how his substitution works in our position in Christ. And that becomes very, very important. Now, when we deal with this, we're dealing with some passages that talk about the blood of Christ, which was shed. It's a memorial, with the cup especially, of his physical blood. And that's what he says. He says the blood that was shed. You know what the word shed means? It means poured out. I'm ahead of myself, but that's fine. And then you get in our passage that I read this morning out of 11 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about this, the fact that this body is for you and in your behalf. There's this, that body of Christ makes a difference. If you don't read 10, you don't get it. But it's what it does. Now let's take a little adventure back and run. I'm going to try to run quickly. And I'll have to explain some of the things that I've done in here. But in Matthew 26, we have the Matthew account of the Lord's table being instituted by Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. And he talks about blood. And it's interesting here because he talks about bloodshed for the forgiveness of sins. And so in Matthew 26, I'll get my fingers working. And in verse 26, I've got it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, it's rather interesting. Today, I did something. I do put parsing in my notes. But I did this so you could see something here. And I need to, in a minute, make your correction. But it says, taking and blessing, he broke. In other words, you have participles, and your main verb is he broke. The breaking of the bread was breaking it into pieces. This verb is a verb used of that young man who had the loaves and fishes. And when Christ broke the bread into pieces, that's what it was. It's usually used as the breaking of bread into pieces and its occurrences. And I'm not going to go into that side of it. It occurs. I have a list somewhere here. But he broke it, giving to the disciples. You have three participles to tie here. So the focus is on his breaking the bread. And he broke it and he said, this is my body for you. Doesn't say anything about breaking the body. Okay? That's important. And so he gave it to the disciples and he simply said, take and eat. Here, take, eat. Uses a point action verb. This is my body. Very simple. This is my body. This influences how we look at this whole thing of the bread. That is the reason we normally have one wafer and break it and then take pieces. It's a reason. Because we're in one body. And when he broke it, he took that one wafer or that one loaf, which was an unleavened loaf, and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, this is my body. You think they got it? Nope. They had other things they were thinking about. They were very, maybe sacramental about it. Because he talked about dying and his body. But I know the scripture tells us they didn't even believe him when he said that. Remember last week we talked about the fact that he said he was going to die and raise again the third day. And they went into abject mourning. They grieved. How can you grieve if somebody's going to be raised from the dead? They did, though, because they thought he was going to be dying. That was the end of it in their relationship. And it was just how quickly our minds work in that. You would have done the same thing. Don't throw rocks at him. Because you would have done exactly the same thing. Now, let's go down to verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Taking the cup, giving to them. Now, in the notes, if you care. And most of you don't. I misparsed the verb on number two, and it's a participle, not an indicative. It's funny, I didn't put a period under it, and I realized why. And he said, drink out of it, present active. I mean, at this point, drink all of it, all out of it. It's ek in that. He's explaining something, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The blood being shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sin. Substitution in Matthew 26. He's taking the place of many. And we have other passages that say that the many is all. I have to smile when Freiberg in his lexicon said many is all. It doesn't mean that. It seems like most. I almost think about it because I know who was here. But he did. His blood was shed for Judas too. But it's for forgiveness of sin. Remission. You know, remission sounds like transmission instead of a forgiveness, doesn't it? Who thinks about remission? That's a good old English word. It means forgiveness. That's it. It's the word for forgiveness. The price is paid, so it is forgiven. Your sins were paid for in full. And so God says, yeah, they're forgiven because somebody paid the price for you. That makes the difference. Now let's slide over to the next account in Mark 14. And in Mark 14 and verse 24, we need to start at 22. 14:22. I put in my outline, it's the verse that has the substitution material in it. In 14:22 it says, and as they did eat, it's interesting, as they were eating, that's participle, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. So you have that similar description of these events. They're all point actions. They're all what we call historical or historical eras. And you have participles, but the main verb again is broke. He broke it. And that's the point that these authors understood in Matthew and Mark. That's the main verb with these participles all pointing back. Then he actively gave it to him and he said, take, this is my body. How did they get it? They didn't get it. And as Mark records this, and he heard it from those who were present, he puts that record. Then in verse 22, we move on. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. That's why so many churches use one cup. Do you realize that if you were in a Roman church, they have one cup? You know who drinks it? The priest, not the people. This church almost split back in the 20s or 30s, I understand, over the problem that the Swedes had when they were here, because the Swedes were using one cup. And so they used a single cup and passed it around, and, you know, they have a hanky or whatever and wipe it off or turn it around, you know, because, you know, they weren't worried about viruses. And so there were people said it's more hygienic to have multiple cups rather than one. And they had evidently several business meetings that discussed the issue. Some were ready to leave because they didn't want to have problems because they wanted multiple cups. Baptist churches never had problems. And so you know what happened? God solved it. The pastor's wife got tuberculosis. And it took care of the whole problem real fast. The one cuppers decided they liked the idea of multiple cups. And it took care of a church issue because this church was the only church in Cherry Grove. And it was the only Baptist church. And so, a little TB caused this whole problem. They took care of the whole problem for them. I guess it was almost hilarious when people outside looked at it because it was just like the hand of God intervened. And some of those hard-nosed single cuppers got real, changed their attitude real quick. And it's evidently been that way ever since. I mean, we have never had it since, as far as I know the history here on this. So anyway, this idea of one cup is what we see here. And it said, and they drank all of it. And this is a verse they used to support one cup. It says, but it doesn't say the cup. It says a cup. It's an unauthorized form. And this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. There's our in behalf of or as a substitute for many, in that case. And, I will say, I'm not going to go any further. We don't have time to do with the context, but I am place of many. It's nice to be part of the many and understand that. And when he says all, to understand that too. And why that blood of Christ and his cross work was adequate for everybody on planet Earth. And it boils down to the fact that the sin that condemns is the sin of not believing. Because he paid, Jesus paid it all in that matter. Oops, I just jumped. Luke 22. I want to go there real quick, and there I have to make a correction, because I have another indicative, and it should be participle if you're looking at it. Now, Luke 22, and I want to begin at verse 19. See, these are all short little passages, and that's pretty much what they understood. This was a big event. It was the last time with him. They call it the Last Supper. When he gets done, what do? They sing a song, and they go marching down to the Garden of Gethsemane off the Mount of Olives. They go into the Gethsemane, and there the events of Gethsemane that lead towards Calvary take place. So it's their Last Supper together, so that Last Supper is not a bad description. And so in Luke 22:19, it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, and again, you have these details that you have the participle in number one, giving thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now we have a little add-on there. This do for my memorial. You need to remember this. You need to remember this. Interesting, we're going to see memorial come up again. No, it's not in your notes, it's a problem. But I'll mention it. When we get to a textual problem, at least I intend to, it doesn't mean I'm guaranteeing it. Likewise, also verse 20, after the supper, and see this is very clear, that happens in 11 of 1 Corinthians, after they had eaten, so there's an interval, they were in the middle of eating when he broke the bread for them, and then after they were through eating, he took the cup. And he says, this cup is the new covenant by my blood, having been shed or having been poured out for you. And we've seen many, many. Now it's for you guys. You guys, you disciples. It's a plural. It's poured out for you. And so that's significant, this account. Luke writes it and makes it pretty clear. And it's interesting when he says you, Luke sees fit to add the next verse. What does it say? But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table. And we know the rest, the story. Of course, we have to go to another passage to say, Judas says, Lord, is it me? And he said, you said it. And when he said for you, that included Judas, which is kind of an interesting thing to remember. The sufficiency of the work of the poured out blood of Christ makes a difference. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 11. And in many ways, we're just reviewing, but there's so much more in 1 Corinthians 11 than in these accounts. We've dealt with them, and you have 3-4 verses, that's it. But you get in here and you've got a lot more in it. You've got, it really flows the context in 1 Corinthians 11 all the way down. And so Paul, and it's fun to, I have fun doing what I do because I get blessed by certain little things that most people don't even see because I pull it out of the text. But in 11:23 of 1 Corinthians, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. This was by direct revelation through God the Son. Where did Paul get this instruction? He was out in the desert. He had his 3 years with the Lord in the desert where he was taught. The only human being that ever had that outside of, nothing like a disciple then. He received it directly from the Lord. Why would Paul, of all people, get that? Because he was a steward of the dispensation and he was going to distribute it to the church. So these other details that the disciples would have gone bananas over. They wouldn't have understood it at all if he'd have told them all these things. They wouldn't get it. I'm not sure that some of the disciples got it anyway in that matter. And so he said, I received it from the Lord and I delivered it to you. I gave it directly to you. The word get delivered, I put it alongside. I freely put it alongside you. Spirit did him. Put it alongside you. That the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. So that night he was, it was the night before, identifies the time factor. Paul is years later. And so he makes sure that they know that this ties to the events where Judas finally left them after the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he went to betray him. And so it makes it clear here. And then he says he gave thanks. I've been careful not to get too carried away. There's a lot of interesting things in some of this. But he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now you see the for you? That's a hoop here. That's one of our substitutionary prepositions. This body is for in your place. On your behalf. Now, did you catch it again? I did not read the word broken. I chose not to read the word broken because I have, I'm convinced that the reason broken is in there was because it was added in the early church by people who were, or who became what they called transubstantiationists. They sneaked it in to justify their theology. There are more textual problems in 1 Corinthians 11 related to the church than almost anywhere else. Seems like everybody wanted to put their nickels worth in to make their theology work. And when I made the list of all of the textual issues here, it was frustrating. This one has what we would consider fair support for broken. But you know, I am reminded that there was a passage of scripture that said not a bone of his would be broken. That's over in John 19. In John 19:36, it says, for these things were done that scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Now, I did put that in your notes. It says in John 19:36, a bone will not be broken. What's he talking about? He's hanging on the cross. The Romans are coming along and breaking the bones of the legs of those who are hanging there so they would die more quickly. They came to him. They said, he certainly looks like he's dead. They throw a spear into his side, and you have that fluid that comes from around the heart mixed with blood that comes out. And they said, we don't need to break Jesus' bones. It's too much work to break a person's bones. And so they said he's dead. They pronounced him dead. And as I've said many times before, these guys were experts at making sure somebody was dead. The Roman soldiers were experts at capital punishment. And so they did not break his bone. Now, why is this important? It says that scripture should be fulfilled. You know what that scripture is? It's back in Psalm. Psalm 34, verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Look at that. It's interesting, a breaking of the bone in the Passover. What did it say in Exodus 12:46? It says, in one house it shall be eaten, that is a Passover lamb. They shall not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone of it. You can't even break a bone of the Passover. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 5:7. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, I'm reading the last part of it. It says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so as our Passover, not a bone was to be broken. And so they supplied it because they wanted to think in terms of the physical body of Christ, and it was being broken, but then they couldn't read 10. They don't read 10 in a lot of these places, and 10 is context. I would that people would get interested in reading context once in a while. It's just, I mean, you have to read the context. It changes the way that many people in their traditions look at Scripture. You know, we kind of joke around here a little bit about it, but there are three rules for interpretation. Context, context, and context. And it really does help when we look at it in that matter. And so it says, this body which is for you. Now we read 1 Corinthians 10:16. And let me go back and do that again, because in 10:16, what does it say? It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing in common or the communion of the blood of Christ? And there's our verse where it talks about being sharing in common. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And it's this word for break is a word that they stuck in 24 of 11. And it tells us, now, how does this work? It says, for we, being many, are one bread. One bread, one body. See, there's an italics and. One bread, one body. We participate in one loaf. And that loaf isn't a gigantic loaf that reaches around the world. It's a loaf that is in heaven. God counts us to be in heaven at the right hand. And we participate together in one body, in one loaf, or one loaf, one body. So we're there. Right now, yeah, we will partake of communion shortly. And when we do, we will be breaking off pieces off of a single loaf as a reminder. You folks from Idaho, when we do this in the first Sunday, you're part of it. We break it off, you're part of it. There are saints all over the place that we share in common, and we sometimes need to think about it. Then we can think of those who are in the church in heaven. They're part of it. We're all in one loaf. One body. When you think of that, what a blessing it is to those saints that we know that have gone before us to rejoice. We are in the body. You see why I have a little problem putting this in, when it says in behalf of a body, the body, because the body is identified in 10. It's not the work of Christ, it's a result of the work of Christ that we're in the body. And so I'm not putting it in that chart. Even though I have one at home that I marked that way. I put my little prepositions in when we get that figured out the way I want it. And so he goes on. And in 24 is our huper passage. In the same manner he took the cup after, when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant by my blood. His participation in the new covenant. Recently, I've been looking at a realm of theology they call New Covenant theology. It's really almost a misnomer. They want the law, but they don't want the law. I read one of their writers who said, we are much closer to covenant theology than we are to dispensational theology. The attitude I saw in that was very negative on it, because, you know, there, God did not divide anything into different times, even though he said he did in that matter. And so it was interesting. New covenant is a new covenant that Christ shed his blood for the church. That's why we do this here. It's not the new covenant for Israel. We're not Judah or Israel. We are the church. And so when we share it, this new covenant by my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, this memorial. Now that word broken, that it was, that I left out on purpose. That word broken is a word that's used of the woman, and she's referred to twice. With the alabaster box, you remember that story? Very expensive. And she broke the alabaster box open and poured it on Jesus' head. She broke it and it became pieces. That's the word that's used there. Mary also anointed Jesus, but not in the head, remember? And what did he say to both? Well, what did she anointed his feet with, again, I think it was alabaster. And the disciples, one of which was a treasurer of the disciples, was very angry about the whole thing. You could have spent that money on the poor, and the Lord says, the poor you'll always have with you, but I won't be here always. And he says, in the woman that anointed his head, and in Mary's case, this is a memorial to me. It's worth it. We come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that it says, this is to be in remembrance of me, and we do it until he's coming. I hope every time we look at that front of that table, it says, in remembrance of me, that it reminds us he's coming soon. That memory will no longer be a memory because we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And we long for that moment. And look forward to the prospects of sharing in that very thing. Now, it's interesting what he talks about here, and that is, he develops it beyond this and says, you know, if you take the cup in the wrong attitude, in the wrong manner, you could be judged for it. God could say, you're not living the way you say you are. Because when you take the cup, you're saying, I'm one with everybody in the body of Christ. When somebody is in a communion service and they have to stop and say, if I partake, I've got a problem with this brother or sister nearby. You know, we often leave a little time just in between, just not long, but the opportunity to be able to go and get it right. That's heartrending. When you're in a service and somebody says, I can't partake until I get this settled. And they have the nerve and the guts to go and meet that person and say, you know, I've treated you wrong. I want to share communion with you. And just say, let's square it up. No Hatfield and McCoys in the body of Christ. And we understand that. And so that's what he says, you know, if you eat in an unworthy manner. You know what means unworthy? Out of balance. Out of balance. If your life isn't matching up with what you're saying by taking this up, it's out of balance. It's unworthy. And so that opportunity, that's why communion should be a little bit of a goad to say, hey, let's get our lives to where we need them. Get them straight. So we're in balance with what we're commemorating. We don't have a lot of superstitious awe with the communion service. But we need to remember that we are talking about something that is very, very important. And in the institution of it, it involved Christ's substitution for us. And that new covenant. He took my place. He took my place. That very idea is undercurrent in all of this. And the idea of being guilty of the what? Body and blood of the Lord. That is being liable. I've often thought how in the stories I've heard of people in the past who've had a communion, they took it because they thought they should. They didn't want to be deprecated in the church. They didn't want to be looked down upon because they didn't take it. I respect somebody who doesn't take communion. When I officiate, I know who doesn't. often. Over the years, I've seen that where somebody just didn't do it. And you know, I appreciate that more than you can imagine because they're serious about their faith. That's key in this. And they don't want to be considered to be liable. And then he goes on to explain it even more as we get down to verse, I'm going to skip to 29 because we need to get into the service. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the body. That bread, it's interesting. I always think about the order. He broke bread. It wasn't just because it was convenient on the temple. It wasn't on the table. It wasn't just because the cup was pretty common at the end of the Passover. But it was there by intent to say, you get along together. And when Christ instituted that, they were not Christians. You had 12 people there that were disciples. They were Christians. They couldn't be until the Lord died, until the church was formed at Pentecost. And when they marched up to that date in Pentecost, there were 11, not 12. Judas had already ended his life in that matter. And so he countered it, as it were. So as we take the opportunity, we've been reminded of some very important things related to the Lord's Table. And once I get around here. Dan, Chris, could you find a hand with it? I always have enjoyed opportunities to people when I was in Elson Brown, I served for them about 2 or 3 times and had a decent appreciation. They learned some neat lessons out of that. You know, we're all one. We're all one. I could have served too. And I felt I would have made a point. But when we take communion and we're reminded, this tells us Christ took our place. And as a result, we are in the body of Christ by the baptizing work of the Spirit. And as a result, we are under the new covenant, totally uniquely out and away from the old covenant. And so when we partake, it is a substitutionary reminder. Okay? It is substitutionary. But the reminder is, those benefits will carry us to life. Those benefits are ours until, if he came in 5 minutes right now, those benefits would be ours in reality, in actuality, when we would understand it better. And I don't want to say understand it better by and by, because by and by could be fine when we think of it. And so when we partake of the bread, be reminded, you and I are part of that one loaf, a single loaf. And that loaf is the body. That body was made for us in place of us. It got us out of the old man. It got us out of Adam. It got us out of our condition before. And this body is a unique opportunity that is spiritually given to us as we relate. And we give you the prayer thanks for the bread.
God, Father, thank you for this time to gather together and consider the fact that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for the election of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Christ. Lord, I pray for all this to be asked. My decision goes up this week to do this life, Lord, to help us to concentrate and think about what you've done for us. That we live in our lives in such a way that we think that we have a series of questions. Amen. don't prefer to be there. Well. As we are reminded. No, I almost feel like saying bless me to five right now. because we can have a relationship. And so when Christ broke the bread, he gave it to the disciples and said, take it in remembrance of me, shall we put it? Then he took the cup at the end of the meal. And it wasn't an after dinner drink. It was a part of the Passover event, and it was something very important to Jewish people. And he took it, and it was significant because of what he had to say about it. And he said, there's a new covenant because it stands for my blood that's going to be shed, and you will be under that covenant. Not Israel, but for the church. You could say church, it hadn't been established yet. Outside of the fact that Matthew mentioned it on that. And so as we relate to the cup, Chris, you just the first thing for the cup.
Father, we thank you for these remembrances. We're thankful for the new covenant to the church, which is through your son's blood. We're grateful for the eternal life that we possess because the Son indwells us, and we're grateful for the privilege that we have to reflect that. Pray that you would bless us in this participation. Thank you.
and said, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do as I offer you to the name of my mercy. I will remember that.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mine.